Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In this weekend's gospel, we have the classic story from Matthew's gospel of the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus and asks that he heal her daughter. Now, this is a gospel story that has puzzled Christians throughout the centuries. In all four of the gospels, Jesus is constantly found healing people. In fact, he does it randomly. Even for people that don't even ask for him to heal them. For example, remember the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years? All she did was she came up to Jesus and she just touched the tassel of his cloak. And immediately she was healed. And yet, there's something different about this woman. Something that causes Jesus to refuse to help her. Notice how the story begins. Behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity upon me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Now, typically, Jesus would always grant this request. He would always heal people. For example, blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus makes the same proclamation, verbatim, "Lord, son of David, heal me." And Jesus goes and heals him of his blindness. Remember just a few weeks ago, we had the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. And yet before he performs that miracle, it says he cured all the people of their illnesses. All the people that were brought before them that had an illness, Jesus cured. So it begs the question, why? Jesus came to heal everyone and to save them. And yet, again, there's something about this woman that apparently Jesus refuses to help. Now notice, the story continues. It says, Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Essentially, he ignores her. Now this is an insult. Many of us have been ignored at some point in time in our life by someone. When we are ignored by a person, basically that person refuses to recognize our own presence. And that's very hurtful. Next in the story, it says, Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." Well, now the apostles chime in. The apostles who represent the church, they're saying, you know, get rid of her. We can't stand her. She's bothering us. Get rid of her. Finally, Jesus replies and says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Once again, this is so out of character for Christ. Now, granted, this woman was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite, a Samaritan. But Jesus always helped people, regardless of whether they were Jews or non-Jews. I'll give you another example. At the last moments of Jesus' life, as he's hanging upon the cross, the other man that's alongside of him, crucified, says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into heaven." What is Jesus' response? "Today, you and I will be in paradise." And so, Jesus constantly is helping people, whether they are Jew or non-Jew. Now, notice what this woman does next. It says, the woman came and did Jesus homage, saying, "Lord, help me." Now, to do homage in the ancient world is to do or to act out of reverence or respect. And so this woman comes around, and now she kneels before Jesus. More to it, by kneeling before Jesus, now she's blocking his way. He can't get around her. Now we see the level of persistence in this woman. More to it, now we see the level of faith that she has. And that's important for us to truly understand what's going on in this gospel. Well, Jesus responds, and he says, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." Now, this is incredible. Jesus sounds so out of character. know, appreciate this setting. This is an incredible scene on display. This woman starts out by calling for Jesus because her daughter is sick. She wants Jesus to heal her daughter. She knows he can do it. First, Jesus ignores her. He gives her the cold shoulder, which is indirectly insulting her. Second, the apostles chime in and they too say, you know, get rid of her. We can't take her anymore. Don't help her. Finally, Jesus directly insults her by implying that she is synonymous to a dog. But notice now the woman's great response. What does she say? Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters. Then Jesus said in reply, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. Now we can only imagine that when Jesus said that, he said it with a smile on his face. Now why? Why does Jesus treat this woman in such a strange way? Different from all other people. Well, if you read the early church fathers, when they meditated upon this gospel passage, they believed that Jesus was testing her faith. Now, this is something that we don't like to hear, God testing us. But he does just that. You see this on display throughout sacred scripture in the Old Testament as well as New Testament. God is testing people, especially those people that are closest to him. Great example of this is Abraham. Go back to the book of Genesis. Abraham's faith is tested, and in some ways in a harsh way. God says to Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, yes, Lord, here I am. God says then to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Abraham's response, my only son, who you promised to me, my only son, who you promised that through him I would become the father of many nations. You want me to sacrifice him to you? And God said, yes. Remember the story. Abraham and Isaac, next, they march for days and days to Mount Moriah. Now, during this time, as they're making their way to Mount Moriah, where the sacrifice must take place, Isaac does not know what they're doing. Abraham does, and he agonizes over what he must do. Finally, there comes that climactic moment when Abraham ties Isaac up and he lays him down on the altar. It's a gut-wrenching scene. He takes the knife, he lifts it up, and he's about to kill Isaac. Suddenly, an angel stops him, and the Lord says, now I see the quality of your faith. It was a test of his faith. How about Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, who spends a whole night wrestling with God? God is testing him, awakening something in Jacob. How about Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, sold into slavery by his own brothers, then spends 7 years in Egyptian prison for a crime he never committed? Why? Because his faith needed to be tested. God does indeed test our faith, especially those that are close to him. Why? Well, I think Cardinal John Henry Newman gives us probably the best answer. He says, things by opposition grow. I'll say that again. Things by opposition grow. I'll give you some examples to help you understand this. Say, weightlifting. Many of us have lifted weights at some point in time in our life to either get in shape or stay in shape. Well, when people lift weights, essentially what they're doing is they are putting resistance against their body and they're pushing against it. Now, when you first begin to lift weights, you start off with a light weight. But if you're still lifting that same weight after 6 months or a year, your muscles are not growing. What must you do? You have to keep adding weight. And in doing so, as you add more and more weight to lift, you give your muscles a trial, a challenge. The more resistance your muscles have, the more they're going to work harder and harder, and the more they are going to grow. When testing our muscles, it's that trial, that challenge that helps our muscles grow. I'll give you another example. Say you have a child that's gifted with the talent of music. You discover this at a very early age, maybe 6 or 7 years old. You recognize that this child has a great talent for music, and so you start them off with simple music like Twinkle Twinkle Little Stars. Just simple melodies. Well, if that child is playing those same melodies after 6 months or a year, that talent has not been developed. If they haven't been tested or tried, well, then that talent remains dormant. But a good teacher will make that child play progressively more difficult pieces of music. So that what? By maybe 11 or 12 years old, the child is playing Beethoven's more simpler works. By 16 or 17 years old, now that child is playing Bach's most difficult pieces. And see, that's precisely what Cardinal John Henry Newman is talking about when he says, things by opposition grow. It's precisely in the very measure in which we are tested and challenged that our talents and our faith are brought out, strengthened, and developed. Who would know this more better than the Benedictines? One of the first rules of the Order of Benedict is that when a young man comes to the monastery to join the order, you don't let him in right away. There's countless stories throughout the centuries how the Benedictines in their monasteries would not allow young men to enter the monastery. They would keep the gates closed, thereby allowing that young man to wait day after day, in the cold, in the rain, and in the snow. It was a means of testing, challenging that young man to see if he truly wanted to enter into the Benedictine lifestyle. Even after allowed to enter into the monastery, during his novitiate, it would be a time of testing and trial, again, to see if the Benedictine way in the order was for this young man. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that God does the same thing for us. Why is it so hard for us to imagine that God tests us? Precisely so that our faith may be brought out and it may be strengthened. Now, with that in mind, go back into the gospel. Now we begin to understand exactly what Jesus is doing with this woman. How does Jesus deal with this woman? Exactly what he always does when he finds a person of faith, and that's important. Notice at the very beginning of the story, this woman's daughter is sick, but she doesn't go to a physician, she doesn't go to a doctor. Instead, she goes to Jesus immediately because she has faith. She knows that only Christ can cure her daughter. And Jesus sees that from the very beginning. He sees that this woman has faith. And that's important. That's the first clue to help us understand this woman. Now, if her faith was weak, she would have walked away when Jesus ignored her, or when the disciples told him to get rid of her, or when even Jesus referred to her synonymously as a dog. But in the very midst of that struggle, her faith became stronger. That's why Jesus says at the very end of the gospel, O woman, great is your faith. He doesn't say that to many people. In fact, there's only a handful of people in all of the gospels that Jesus says that to. He doesn't even say that to his own apostles, but he says it to this woman because her faith became stronger. Jesus saw it, he drew it out, and he made it stronger through that struggle. Again, things in opposition grow. It's in the very midst of our struggle that our faith becomes stronger. Maybe you are going through a trial right now or a challenge, or maybe you have in the past. That may have been an opportunity in which God looks at you. He sees your faith and then he draws it out in order for your faith to become stronger. And then after you have persevered through that trial or that challenge, then Jesus can say to you, exactly what he said to this woman. Great is your faith. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.